Those who've been called and are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Grace, peace, and love be yours. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at a topic that is often confusing, sometimes misused, and sometimes we just aren't sure what to do with it, I pray that your Spirit would lead and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a sermon series called Paul's Ministry Manual. For those who weren't here last week, the way this came about was I am honored by the fact that Jana asked me to give her commissioning ordination sermon on the 18th. And I started looking at what passages to use, and I decided I was going to use 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it talks about something special, and we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. And as I was looking at the context of that passage, I realized that there's something much more to be said than just those few verses we're going to look at on the 18th about what it means to be a minister for God. Recognizing that in the Bible, you don't have to be a pastor to be a minister, that we're all called to ministry. That ministry really comes from the same root word as the word deacon, and it means to serve others. We're all called to serve others. And as I was thinking about the fact that we're heading into this Bible conference called A Future and a Hope, in which we're going to be sharing our beliefs with others, if you're going to be sharing your belief that there are aspects of what Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapters 2, 12, through all the way through chapter 6, or 7, verse 2. And I want to share those with you. And last week we looked at, and we shared, and I think I forgot to get my clicker, so you're going to have to just go ahead and follow it, okay? We shared last week about who has the right stuff. Who has the right stuff? And as you see, the question was raised, who is sufficient for these things? And the answer was no one. We discussed as we looked at who has the right stuff, and you can go ahead and forward the slide, who has the right stuff, that ministry can be difficult. That as people are ministering to others, that there are people who will misjudge their motives. There are people who will question why they're doing what they're doing and attribute not just bad motives, but really bad motives to them. There are people who will question their methods and say that their methods are wrong. They did that to Paul. They did that to Jesus. And so the question is, ministry can be difficult. You won't always be appreciated or accepted. Ministry should be authentic. That it comes from knowing that Jesus Christ, as we discovered last time, leads us in victory, and that because of He is in our life, that there is an aroma of fragrance from our lives that spills out and that tells people there's something different about us that they're going to want too. And then we discovered that ministry will be validated in the lives of those we minister to. We will see that the work of God in their life is a letter of recommendation for the ministry that we're doing for others. You know, it's just amazing. We heard about that letter of recommendation this morning, didn't we? When Jeff mentioned that this person he contacted this week had contact with Dr. Johnson, wasn't that a letter of recommendation of God using him to minister to somebody else? And I saw the smile on the Johnson's face when that was told them. Because there's something really wonderful when you recognize that God uses you to minister to somebody else. But in spite of the fact that ministry can be difficult, in spite of the fact that ministry should be authentic, and because of the fact it's authentic, and because of the fact that our ministry will be validated, Paul goes on to share with us the fact that we are given and we are made competent and able to minister. We're made competent and able to minister because we have been given the ministry. We have been called to be ministers of the new covenant. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. What does it mean to be ministers of the new covenant? And how does that differ from being ministers of the old covenant? And I want to begin with an illustration. I've asked someone to help me out, and that is Ashley Rubio. Ashley, would you come up, please?
She said she'd speak up.
She's a little nervous. Everybody who thinks she's a wonderful and everything's okay, raise your hand so she can see that you're her friends. Okay, all those friends out there. All right, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you like ice cream?
Yes.
Do you like Baskin-Robbins ice cream?
Yes.
What's your favorite flavor?
Chocolate fudge.
Anybody else like chocolate fudge? Okay. What if I were to tell you that you can have a free pint of ice cream? Chocolate fudge ice cream from Baskin-Robbins. Would you like that?
Yes.
All you have to do is go to the blood bank and give them a pint of your blood, okay? Now, it doesn't hurt much. I've given blood before. It doesn't hurt much, but you have to go there and give a pint of blood.
They've given me in the arm.
Yeah, they'll take it from your arm, yeah. They've given you blood before in your arm. It's just they take it out instead. Okay? Would you like the pint of ice cream?
Yes.
I just remembered something, though. How old are you?
Seven.
Uh-oh, we've got a problem. Do you know you have to be 15 years old and have a parent sign before you can give blood?
No.
Yeah, that's the law. So if you went down to get your pint of ice cream in exchange for the pint of your blood, you couldn't do it, could you?
No.
Are you disappointed you're not going to get the ice cream?
No.
Not even a little bit? Okay. I tell you what. I went down and I gave some blood,
and they gave me a coupon. And I made a copy of that coupon. And I'm going to give you a copy of the coupon, okay? And that coupon, you can put it on the screen. I can't handle everything. Just hit it once. There you go. Here's a copy of the coupon. Do you think they'll accept a copy of the coupon rather than the real coupon?
No.
No. Does it look like it's the real coupon?
No.
Okay, well, I made another one that's more like it. It's in color. It's a better coupon, okay? Do you still think, go ahead, put the other one up. Do you still think that they'll give you the ice cream because you've got a better copy?
Yes.
They might? Okay. Is it the real coupon, though? No, it's not the real. But what if I were to tell you that I have the real coupon right here in my pocket? And if I were to tell you, you can have the real coupon to take and get a pint of your favorite ice cream. Do you think they'll accept that one now?
Yes.
Will you share it with your mom?
Yes.
Okay, enjoy your ice cream.
We are called to be ministers of the new covenant. What is the new covenant and how does it differ from the old covenant? First of all, what is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between two people. It can be an agreement between two people who are equal, in which you both agree to do certain things. And if you don't do certain things, then you're not sure what will happen. There could be some bad consequences. You could just say, we're no longer going to have this agreement. But if it's an agreement between a superior person, a king, and an inferior person, a slave, a subject of the kingdom, then it's the king who sets the stipulations, usually, for the covenant. It's the king who says, this is what the covenant's all about. They say, this is what you're going to agree to. Now, if it's a dictator king, then they can be harsh and cruel. But if it's God King, if it's Jehovah King, then he is going to act in the best interest of his people. Is that a safe assumption to make? And he says, I told Israel of old, I want to enter into a covenant with you, and here's the covenant. I will take care of you and I will bless you if you obey everything I've commanded you. And the people heard that and they said, everything you have said, we will do. And they immediately went out and built a golden calf and violated the covenant. God loved them anyway. He bore long with them. He kept calling them back and saying, please follow me, obey me. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And they went their own way over and over and over again. Now, there's something about this covenant that wasn't working. And it wasn't because God wasn't faithful. He was. And it wasn't because his law wasn't true. It is. It was because the people thought they could follow and obey his covenant on their own terms, in their own power, and in their own might. When God said, I want you to obey everything I've commanded you, he knew that they couldn't possibly fulfill it. He wanted them to say, how can we possibly do that, God? We need you to enable us to do it. But they chose not to do that, and they said, all that you have said, we will do. Now, part of that old covenant was the Ten Commandment law, and part of it was the ceremonial law. Now, there are people who studied the Old Covenant and New Covenant, and there are some who say the Old Covenant is the ceremonial law, and it's the moral law, and they are both done away with. We don't have to worry about them anymore as Christians. There are some who say that there are different dispensations. And there was the covenant with Noah, with the ark, saving God's people, and the rainbow that promised God would never destroy the earth by a flood, and that was a covenant. They say there was a Mosaic covenant, which the Jews were saved by works. There's the New Testament covenant, where we're saved by grace. And there will once again be the Jewish covenant in the time at the end, during the thousand-year reign on earth, when the Jewish people will have to obey by the covenant of works. And then there are those who say it's been the same covenant, it's just been a progressive understanding of something new all the way along the way. And there's some truth in that. But when you look at what Paul says about the new covenant in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which we'll look at in a moment, and in Hebrews chapter 7 through 9, you will discover that the new covenant includes both the ceremonial law and the moral law. But what it does not do, it does not do away with the moral law. It puts it in a different place in our lives. Okay? Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. It's page 965 in your pew Bibles. We are not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will it, what is permanent, have glory. I want those of you who are concerned, I may be heading somewhere I shouldn't go, I want you to bear with me till the very end. Hear what the Scripture says. I want you to notice that it talks about some letters written on stone. That can refer to nothing else but the Ten Commandments law, correct? And it says in this passage that it will be brought to an end. And some people say, aha. I want to remind you of something very basic about this passage. Paul is defending himself as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Was Paul's work primarily with those who were already saved, or was it with those who had yet to be saved? It was both, but primarily with those who were yet to be saved. And Paul says that they need to hear the new covenant as well as those who are already saved. But what is the difference then between the new covenant and the old? And we have to understand that if we're really going to understand what Paul is saying. I want you to notice something very basic. And you know what? I just realized I can put that down and make it much easier. I forgot about the headset. I want you to notice something very basic. And that's this. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that there is a better covenant, that the new covenant is better than the old. And it tells us the ways in which the new covenant is better than the old. And the first way is found in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. It says, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Notice I underline better promises. Would you say that the promises that God made, if you will obey me in every respect, I will give you the land that you will live in? Would you say that that was a promise that had a problem with it? Was God faithful to that promise? Was that a good promise God made? Absolutely. Absolutely. What was the promise that needed to be a better one? It was the promise that Israel made that all the Lord has said, we will do. There's a statement that Ellen White makes in Steps to Christ where she says, all of our promises, you remember this one? All of our promises are as what? Ropes of sand. The better promises are based on the promises God makes, in which he says, I will put my law in your hearts, and I will cause you to walk after my statutes. The better promises of the new covenant is the promise that God will do that which for us which we cannot do for ourselves, that he can transform and change us and make us into the people he wants us to be. That it's not done by a strong enough backbone, it's not done by because we understand things a little better, it's done because of our relationship with him and what he is doing in our lives. I want you to notice the second way the new covenant is better. Hebrews 9, 22 and 23 says, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves are purified with what? Better sacrifices. Under the ceremonial law, the sacrifices were the sacrifices of sheep and goats and bulls. Under the new covenant, the sacrifice is who? It's who? Okay, you're not too sure yet. You need to say it. It's who? It's Jesus. It's his blood. It's a one-time sacrifice. Under the old sacrificial system, the animals had to be sacrificed not just now and then, but every single day, over and over again. A sacrifice had to be made as a reminder that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so there's better sacrifices connected with the new covenant because it's the sacrifice of Jesus himself, the one who paid the penalty for our sins, the one who died in our place. Hebrews doesn't stop there. Hebrews 7:19 says, the law made nothing perfect. Did you catch that? The law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And in the context of the passage, that better hope is Jesus Christ himself. That better hope is Jesus Christ himself, because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. As Elder Peeler said a couple weeks ago, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is our best friend. You can go on through your alphabet and come up with your own designations if you remember that sermon. It is all about him. And so the new covenant is a new covenant based on better promises, promises that we can count on. It's a new covenant because it's based on a better sacrifice. And it's a new covenant because it provides us a better hope, a hope that will not fail us. Because our hope is in the one who is hope. I want you to notice what else this passage tells us. It tells us that the new covenant has a surpassing glory to that of the old covenant. It has a surpassing glory. Notice what it says in verse 7 again. If the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? It is this verse that people say, yes, the old covenant means that the law is done away with because it's brought to an end. Let me just tell you the real meaning of this passage. What it's really saying is when Moses went up in that cloud and he saw the Lord, and he was in God's presence and he was given the Ten Commandments, a glory took place. And that glory stands for God's character. Remember when Moses said, show me your character and your glory, and God revealed his character in Exodus? And so Moses goes up and he is given the Ten Commandment law and the glory, and he comes down and people can't see it, but that glory fades because it says it is coming to an end. What it means is the purpose of that old covenant was coming to an end because the fulfillment of the covenant was about to arrive. The fulfillment of the covenant is Jesus. He is the one who said, I have not come to do away with the law, but I have come to do what? To fulfill it. I've come to make it full. I've come to live it completely. I want you to remember what it says in Romans chapter 3. You can look this up later. Romans chapter 3 and verse 31. Paul has talked about the fact that we are saved by faith and not by works. We're saved by faith and not by the law. And he asked the question, because he knows other people are asking it, if this emphasis is on faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? And this is according to the New Living Translation. Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. What Paul is saying is if you're trying to fulfill the law by old covenant terms, that is, by trying to live up to the letter of the law in your own power and on your own steam, you won't make it. It's too broad, it's too vast, it's too deep. It's too high. But if you're going to live by faith, trusting in the merits of Jesus Christ, trusting in the work he has done, then not only will you be forgiven your sins, but you will be transformed in your life, and God will begin to change you and make you a new creation and cause you to walk in his statutes and to follow his laws. Do you remember the illustration with Ashley? I tried to give her a coupon that was so obvious that it wasn't the real thing that she said they wouldn't accept it at the store. I gave another coupon that looked a little better. Do you remember the pink one, the one in color? If you looked on the screen, you saw it was still blurry. And she thought they might take it. But then again, they might not. But when I gave her the real thing, there was a big smile on her face because she knew she was going to get the ice cream. Even a child knows the difference between a copy of something and the real thing. And the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is that God says you're willing to settle for a copy. You're willing to settle for trying to live on your own steam. You're willing to try and settle on keeping up with the letter of the law, rather than allowing God to transform you and empower you by his Spirit to live up not just to the letter of the law, but to the very heart of the law. Paul goes, says, listen, if Moses had glory because he'd been given the law, the moral law, which reminds us that we are sinners in need of grace, which is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Paul says in Galatians, then how much greater is the glory that you and I will have when we tell people that Jesus Christ died for us and he lives for us and he intercedes for us and he's coming back for us. That's the new covenant. He gives his Spirit to dwell within us that we might be the children of God. Ellen White makes a statement about this in it's found in 6th volume of the Bible Commentaries from an article in Review and Herald. It was seeing the object of that which was to be done away, seeing Christ as revealed in the law that illumined the face of Moses. The ministration of the law, and she's referring to the one written and engraved in stone, was a ministration of death. She's quoting this chapter. Without Christ, the transgressor was left under its curse with no hope of pardon. The ministration had of itself no glory, but the promised Savior revealed in the types and shadows of the ceremonial law made the moral law glorious. Why? Because it revealed Jesus. Ellen White says that the old covenant includes both the ceremonial law and the moral law in this section, in this quotation. And so we see that we need Christ and his glory, his character, to surpass the law, because when we see the character of Jesus, we see the character of God, more fully revealed than the law could reveal it. But I want you to notice the surpassing results of the new covenant. Notice verses 16 to 18. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed regarding the old covenant. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, notice what will take place. Notice that which is the surpassing results of the new covenant, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." To be conformed to the world is to be conformed to the world's way of doing things. And the world's way of doing things can be epitomized by what Nebuchadnezzar said when he said, "Is this not Babylon that I have made? Look what I've done." It's epitomized by the old song that Frank Sinatra sang, "I did it my way." And that kind of thought process can transfer over into our experience of religion. If it's got to be, it's up to me. What Paul tells us in this passage is that what the law cannot do is it can't change you from the inside out. Only the Spirit of Christ can change you from the inside out. Only the Spirit of Christ can not just transform your actions, but can transform your motives and your thoughts and your will. Only the grace of Christ can make you a new creation in which old things have passed away and new things have begun. What's interesting to me is that when Jesus was on this earth, he was constantly accused of violating God's law. Why? Because he didn't live by the letter of the law, he lived by the Spirit. What was his comment whenever he was accused? "I look at my Father and I see what my Father is doing and I do what he tells me to do." It's not a coincidence that Ellen White tells us that we should spend a thoughtful hour each day thinking about the life of Christ and especially the closing scenes. Why? Because it's by beholding him that we become changed. Do not misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not saying we don't have to worry and ever think about the law, but I think we have to think about the law as it relates to Jesus Christ, not think about Jesus Christ as he relates to the law. Do you catch the difference? We think about the law as it relates to Christ and not Christ as he relates to the law. The question becomes, how do I know if I'm living old covenant or new covenant? Maybe there's some questions we can ask ourselves. It's so easy to slip into old covenant living. Maybe the questions we can ask ourselves are some of these questions. When I talk to other people, do I talk more about the law than about the Savior? When I share what's going on in my experience with God, do I share more about what I'm doing than what God is doing through me, in me, in spite of me? When I'm thinking about what it means to get to heaven, what it takes to get to heaven, do I spend more time telling what needs to be changed than telling about the one who will change me? Do you see the difference? Are you more focused in spending more time viewing Jesus Christ and what he does in our lives through his Spirit, or going through a checklist of what you must yet do in order to be ready? You know, I can't help but think about that little book that Jana used for the children's story. The elephant was so worried about making sure that he had the right clothes to be able to go to the right party. I'd just like to change the end of it a little bit to fit the sermon, Jana. When he got there, his little friend, I'm not sure what his little friend was, what animal, but his little friend looked up and says, "He does know how to party." I'd like to change that. When he got there, there was somebody giving them a costume to wear, and he looked up and said, "You didn't know what the party was all about anyway." Do you get the? Do you remember the parable Jesus told about a banquet that was given, and a guy came in wearing his own party costume when he was offered a party costume by the host? That's New Covenant. I want to go back a little bit, and please don't take this farther than this minute. I'm not claiming perfection. Those of you who know me well know that's not true. When I received the coupon for the pint of blood, I didn't go to the blood bank to get the coupon. I didn't even know they were giving it. I went because I received a phone call saying they were short of blood, and because I have AB positive, the universal donor, they love my blood and they call me every now and then. And they were in dire need, and they said, can you come down? And I went down, and getting the coupon for the pint of Baskin-Robbins ice cream was just something I didn't expect. Do you see what I'm trying to say? When true obedience happens in the life of the Christian, it's because they've been transformed, and it's coming from the inside out. If we are going to be ministers for God as we look to inviting people to our Bible conference, we must be authentically inviting people to experience the power of Jesus Christ in their lives. We must be telling them that there is hope because of the promises that God has made, that He will make perfect us and bring us through to the end. We must be telling them that they can have hope because Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for them, that whatever they may have done in the past, He can forgive and He can cleanse and He can bring them into the kingdom. We must be telling them that they have a better hope because Jesus Himself guarantees, Hebrews says, that He will bring us through. And so my church family, and those of you who are guests, the question that only you can answer for yourselves, and we need to ask this question prayerfully on our knees before God, are we ministers of the old covenant or the new? Are we pointing people to the one who said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all to me? Or are we pointing people and saying, when you can measure up, then you might make it? My experience is, when I tried to measure up, I never, ever made it completely. But my experience of joy and peace in Christ is that He is faithful, and He has provided everything I need. I want to share one more statement from Ellen White. It says that the same law that was engraved upon the tables of stone is written by the Holy Spirit upon the tables of the heart. Instead of going about to establish our own righteousness, we accept the righteousness of Christ. Now notice her next two statements. His blood atones for our sins, forgiveness. His obedience is accepted for us. His obedience is accepted for us. And when His obedience is accepted for us, then the heart, renewed by the Holy Spirit, will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Through the grace of Christ, we shall live in obedience to the law of God written upon our hearts. Having the Spirit of Christ, we will walk even as He walked. I think that quote sums up what I'm trying to say this morning. The new covenant is based on what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. The old covenant is a ministry of death. The new covenant is a ministry of life. What are you willing to offer to others? Which one? I want to offer them the ministry of life. I want to give them a message that has based on better promises, better sacrifice, and offers them a better hope. All because of what Jesus has done. All because of what Jesus is doing, and all because of what Jesus will do in your life and in mine, as we trust Him as Savior, as we trust Him as Lord, and as we trust Him as the coming King. Are you willing to invite people to experience that hope? That's what our Bible conference is all about. Telling people that in this day and age in which everything looks hopeless, they can experience the hope that only God can give. Let's pray. Father God, Creator, Redeemer, and Friend. We thank you that you don't want to give us just a copy, but you want us to have the real thing. You want us to have Jesus. We thank you that in our lives we don't have to worry about whether or not we are worthy. We know we're not, but we can know that what Jesus offers us makes us more than conquerors through him. We thank you that that which you have asked us to become, you provide the ability for us to be. May we look to you for that which we need. May we seek you, whom to know is eternal life. And we allow you to write your law in our hearts, that we might be transformed into your image, and that we might reflect your glory, the very character of God, through your Spirit, by your power, and through your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.